Well, we kind of given the introduction, so let's take our Bibles and let's run over to Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm sure that probably everyone here has read this portion of God's Word on several occasions, but sometimes we read the Scriptures, and we read the Scriptures not with the desire to see what it has for us, but we just are filling in a box, so to speak, on our checklist, and we just read right through it instead of stopping and pausing to contemplate what God's precious Word has said. And this morning I would like to take a few moments and look at what God's Word says about salvation. This is probably one of the best known passages in the Scriptures as far as on salvation. Many people have used this when talking to someone about their loved ones and about their need for Christ. And we go to this passage because it lays it out very clearly. But I would like to take a moment this morning and go through some of these verses and get some direction. Maybe there's never been a time that you've bowed your head and ask God to save you. I don't know, but I do know this. We need to examine it within our own hearts and lives. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we will read down through verse number 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he hath he quickened us together but with Christ. For by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to usward, toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's take a moment and pray again. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray that you would undertake for those of us here. Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, you're the great Savior of the world. And Lord, we know that. And Lord, as we look at these verses this morning, help us to not only apply it to ourselves, but help us, Lord, to apply it to those that we love and care about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians. We're going to look at three things this morning. There is actually four parts to the verses I read this just now. But we're going to look at the first three parts this morning, which is verses 1 through 7. And then we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 this evening. And we're going to look at some of these verses this morning and try to get some greater insight. First of all, in the first three verses shows our condition outside of Christ. The Holy Spirit longs for us to cherish Jesus Christ, and I long for us as a body, as also as individuals, that we would cherish Jesus Christ. We see three things from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 about our need for a Savior. And it's a downward spiral. As we look at these verses, we can see that things get progressively worse. Verse 1, we see we need a Savior because of the corruption of our sin. Verse 2, we see a need for a Savior because of our captivity to Satan. In verse 3, we see a need for our Savior because of our condemnation to hell. We're dead in sin, captive to an alien power, and children of wrath. Well, first of all, let's look at this very first portion of chapter 2, verse 1. And Jew hath he quickened. Now notice the next three words. And were, who were dead. Who were dead? We were dead. Now the first thing we come across of when we look at these things, our first reaction is, okay, I'm not dead. I breathe, I eat, I function in society. But there are three types of death that the Bible speaks of. It talks about physical death, talks about spiritual death, and it talks about eternal death. And all three of them are, we need to understand what it's talking about. So first of all, death. Maybe the thing we need to start out with is, what is death? Death does not mean annihilation. The soul of a man is, regardless of who he is eternal. Now it may be eternal in heaven, or it may be eternal in hell, but it's still eternal. Once God has given you a living soul, that soul will abide forever. And so, eternal, what is death? In the eternal death is total separation from God Almighty and to be forever cast into the lake of fire. So let's think about this death. What is dead? In what way are we dead? Many people have some sort of religion. They think that they know something about God and His book, or maybe even a totally different type of religion. But most people have some idea of what religion is. And most people think death is annihilation. In other words, you can stop existing. Once you're dead, it's like an animal. Your body goes back into the dust of the ground. But your soul, there is no real soul. My brother, who I love very dearly and has been a blessing to me down through the years, he believes that once you die, that's it. There is no afterlife. There is no after death. There's nothing. It's once you quit breathing, it is all over. But that's not biblical. The Bible clearly states that each one of us will spend an eternity somewhere. Death. Death means separation. Just as a physical death is separation from the body and spirit, so spiritual death is separation from God. Those who are dead are void of all spiritual understanding. They're void of all spiritual life. Notice what it says here. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Not just a little bit dead, but dead. Not just the idea of you were dying. No, you were dead. It's not that you were just sick, you were dead. It's not that you were not living up to your potential, you were dead. Dead. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a dead person. That dead person, you can put the most juiciest steak in front of their face and they will not respond because they're dead to this life. Folks, when we're dead spiritually, we don't respond to spiritual things, no matter how tempting it is. Unless the Lord convicts us and gives us grace, we will not respond. So we're dead. I don't know how to make it any clearer. Each one of us was in the same boat. We were dead until we got saved. What is the cause of this death? Our death has been caused by our trespasses. And we're going to look at a good number of verses this morning. So let's take our Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Let me just pause right there for just a moment. That's what you and I deserve, is God's eternal judgment. I don't care how good of a person you may think you are, you deserve God's judgment and God's separation for all eternity. That's what you and that's what I deserve. You say, that's not very nice, bro. Oh, it may not be nice in your book, but it's truth. It's truth. You deserve God's judgment and wrath. That's what you deserve. You say, well, you don't know how much money I give. That's true, I don't. But that's what you deserve. That's what you deserve. So often we think that we deserve something better. That's because we're comparing ourselves to other people. But that's the wrong standard. We need to be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. Notice here, as we go back to Ephesians chapter number 2, notice a couple of little phrases here, words that we may be, we're dead in trespasses and sin. Trespasses are the willing deviation from God's righteousness. That is doing our own thing. Going where we shouldn't be going. Saying things what we shouldn't be saying. Thinking things that we shouldn't be thinking. Those are trespasses. Sin. Sin, this word has the idea of missing the mark. It has the idea of a little bit farther than going missing the mark. It has the idea of violating God's holy standard. These two terms are very similar, but there is some difference. The word sin stresses the guilt along with the wrong action. Transgressions has the idea, I did something wrong, and okay, it was wrong. Where sin has that idea that we did something wrong and we enjoyed doing it. Now, you say, well, for the Christian, do they sin? Oh, absolutely they do. And sometimes we even enjoy our sin, don't we? You know, I got in the last word. Wasn't that good? Now, I realize none of you would ever do something like that, but that's okay. Bear with me. I have done it. Romans chapter 3. What does Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says? It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't sinned. We haven't chosen to do wrong. And what is transgression? It's the sin is to the transgression of the law, as 1 John says. Sin is transgression of the law. All of you in here probably could quote the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, or at least part of them. And if we'll be honest, each one of us has violated every one of them in some way or somehow. We are transgressors. We are sinners. And because you're a sinner, because you're a transgressor, because I'm a sinner, because I'm a transgressor, we deserve God's judgment. We have broken His law. We have broken it. But as we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, notice it says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 2, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we see that we were dead. Now let's look at us as how we walked. In this verse we see three forces that are applied to us, that come directly against us. Let's look at them for just a moment. First of all, we see that we walked according to the course of this world. You know, the world wants us to do wrong. The world wants us to go in their way of thinking. Just recently, an individual told me that someone confronted him that Christians are the reason that COVID has spread. Well, that's a bunch of malarkey. But my point is, the Christians get blamed because they're not walking according to this world. This world has its focus on the things that please the flesh. And that's why the world does not like us. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Let me read that last phrase again to you. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now stop and think about that. That would be like me going up against Muhammad Ali in a boxing ring. I'd have no chance at all to win. And you and I do not have any chance at all to win against God. God is more powerful. God is more knowledgeable. God is wiser. There's a whole list of things we could list there. But you and I don't have any chance of winning against God. And yet, when we walk according to this world, we are an enemy of God. Anybody with any sense would realize that that is not a good thing. According to this world, this is the loss, man's response to the things of this world. The world's thinking is all messed up. How do I know the world's thinking is all messed up? Just look around you. Listen to the news media for just 2 minutes and you can realize that the world's thinking is all messed up. It's messed up in gay marriages and a whole other bunch of things. Folks, my dear friends, we need to think according to God's Word, not according to the philosophy and what is politically correct in this world. And that will make you unpopular. That will make you unpopular. According to the prince of the power of the air, this is the devil. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. Just notice something here. Satan is called a prince. And Jesus Christ is called a king. And a king has more power and authority than a prince does. Satan is only able to do what Christ allows him to do. He can't go any further. But he's an enemy of God. Satan desires to rule over. To rule over the universe. He desires to be God. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and remember when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Fall down and worship me and I will give you all the kingdoms." He desires to be worshipped as God. And you and I, my dear friends, when we listen to the world, when we listen to Satan, and even when we listen to our own flesh, we're going in the wrong direction. We're going in the wrong direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." The last point we have from verse number 2 is the spirit of children of disobedience. This is our flesh. Our flesh desires to enjoy the things that God has said no to. Our flesh desires those things that are wicked and corrupt. The word disobedient carries with the idea of unbelief. Let me just put you all in a time frame here. Do you remember when you were a kid, maybe 12 or 14 years of age, and your mama said, "Go do this." And you thought to yourself, "I don't want to go do whatever mom said because this would be more fun, or that would cause me to work, or 100 other different excuses," and we thought we knew better. We didn't understand the reasoning for mama's direction in that situation. That's disobedience. We didn't believe mom knew what she was talking about. One of the things I've learned as I have become out on my own, get married, be a father and whatnot, I do know more than my children did. I did. What am I saying? When we're kids and living under our parents' roof, we don't know as much as we think we know. You as I, as children of God, we don't know as much as God does. We like to think we do, don't we? And we like to think we know better than what God. "I know what pleases me, God. I know what I want to do, God." And yet, God says, "Thou shall not," or "Thou shall," whatever the case may be. Who knows more, you or God? Now, anybody in their right mind would say, "God knows a lot more than I do." Oh, I would agree. Then why do we not submit to what He has told us to do? Why do we not submit to what He thinks is best and what He thinks is right and not what we think is best and what we think is right? Notice chapter 2 and verse 3 now. "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This is where we were, folks. The Holy Spirit is simply saying that all of us were in the same condition before we were saved. Before I was saved, I was desiring to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so were you. So were you. But notice here, in this, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Have you ever done something you thought was, and maybe you need to go back to before you were saved, I don't know. But did you ever think, boy, this is going to be a lot of fun? And when you got the other side of it, it was nothing but a bunch of heartache. It was nothing but a lot of disappointment. That's what's being said here, folks. We don't know what is good. We don't know what is right. That's why we've got to be in the Word of God so that we know what is good and right. That's why we've got to be in there. Let's just run over here and we're going to look at in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. I'd like just to read a couple of these things. These are the works of the flesh. And you and I, my dear friends, are tempted to do a lot of these things. And you and I, my dear friends, need to say, no, that is what God calls sin. That's what God calls wicked. And we need to abstain from it. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, this should never be named among Christian people, these sins that are listed here. We should turn away and run away from those things that are listed here. I do understand that sometimes it is very difficult. The word conversation means, as you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, as you go back to this word conversation, among whom also ye had our conversation in times past. That word conversation means our lifestyle, our manner of life, how we conduct ourselves. When I was in the Air Force so many years ago, they had a saying, you need to have military bearing. That means walk with your head up and your shoulders back. That means respond accordingly. You see an officer, you come and you salute and you say something like, good morning, sir. That's military bearing. The world has its bearing as well, its conversation. How do you conduct yourself as you go through this life? I don't know. Sometimes it seems that we slip on this. Can I give you an example where sometimes we don't do right? How many of you like New York drivers? The other day, I was coming up to a red light. It turned green for me. I had a green light. And this city bus came right straight through. He had a red light before he ever got to the intersection and he went straight through. Folks, sometimes we say things when situations like that happen that probably we should not. So, we see our conversation. Notice it says, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the mind. Are you living to gratify the lust of the flesh? Do you want to do those things that please yourself rather than God? Now let's go to our second section here. We're going to look at verse 4. But God. Oh, folks, but God. But God. Have you ever noticed that phrase throughout the Scripture? But God. God's love is God's motivator. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. That motivated Him. God's love motivated Him to send His Son to die on the cross that Rick Hump might have eternal life. Not because Rick Hunt got anything to brag about of himself, but because he loved him. God's love motivates him. Let's take a look at this. In this section, we see three facts about God that brings redemption to our soul. I love that little phrase, but God. There's a sermon there all by itself, but God. Notice that phrase. We have no hope within ourselves, but we have all the hope we need in this little phrase, but God. It's all about God and what He can do for our sinners. Oh, people, would you see your plight is hopeless except but God? I'm saying we are dead without hope. There is no hope without God. I'm saying we're captives. Without God, there is no hope. I'm saying we're hell-bound and doomed without God. There is no hope. There is no hope without God. What it says, but God. But God. Oh, folks, that just thrills my heart. That but God sent His Son to die on the cross that we might have life. But God gives us many multitude of blessings. But God gave us His Word. But God. If it was left up to you and to me, we would spend eternity in hell. And rightly so. But God. But God. Notice too here. But God, who is rich in mercy and His great love wherewith He loved us. There's two adjectives here that I'd like to take a few moments look at. Rich and great. These are two very strong, powerful adjectives. Rich and great. Notice here, rich in mercy. When we think of being rich, we think of having lots of money. We think of having fancy cars. We think of having big houses. And we think of having great jobs or fame. But notice what God says is rich. His mercy. Mercy. A couple of thoughts come to my mind. First of all, we go over to Lamentation and it says the mercies of God are new every morning. If we go to Psalm 136, it says His mercies endureth forever. He's rich in mercy. What is mercy? Withholding from you what you rightly deserve. That's mercy. If each and one of us got what we deserved this morning, we'd be in hell right now and burning forever and ever and ever. That's what you and I deserve. But God, who is rich in mercy, withheld that judgment. Now, if that can't make you shout, there's something wrong. Because He's rich in mercy. Praise the Lord. His mercies are tender, as Psalm 25 says. His mercies are tender. Notice the next little phrase, His great love. What motivates God? His love. What should motivate us? Our love that God has given us for others. Do you love me? You should. I need to love you. Do you want to do those things that please the Lord? Maybe we need to back up for just a moment. What is love? Oh, the world has given us all sorts of definitions of what love is. But we're not interested in what the world's definition of love is. What does the Bible tell us love is? The Bible tells us that doing what is best for the one love, even at a sacrifice to yourself. Jesus Christ loved you so much that He died in your place on the cross. That's how much He loved you. You know, I don't love you that much. If I was dying on that cross, you know what I'd have said? I'd have said, boys, I've had enough fun. I'm going on home. You can all go and jump in the lake of fire. And really, if you'll be very honest and look at yourself, you realize that's what you deserve. But because He loved you, He stayed on that cross and paid for your sin. Wow. That's love, folks. What did Jesus say? There's no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. Christ gave us that example of laying down His life for us. Love is willing to sacrifice oneself for the sake of the one being loved. The Bible says over in Romans, "But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. So, we see our condition. We see God's, what motivates God. Now let's go to verses 5 through 7, and we're going to see the grace, God's grace, that is the mover of things. Let's look at verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sin, hath He quickened us together with Christ." Now, we're going to look at that last little phrase in just a moment. But notice it says, when we were dead. When we were without hope. When there was no spiritual life at all. When there was nothing but death. What does it say about the death? "But God who is..." When we were dead in sin, and He hath quickened us together with Christ. That's grace. Here's where grace enters in. We were dead in sin, but God made us alive in Christ. We were captive to the prince of the power of the air and enslaved in the course of this world. But God raised us with Christ and made us to sit in heavenly places with Him. When we were children of wrath and deserving the eternity in the torments of hell. But God instead poured out His wrath upon His Son. And I don't understand that, but I believe it. I don't understand it. It is almost like this. And the illustration breaks down, and I understand it. It's like if someone came along and killed your child on purpose without any remorse, and then you took that child in, or that murderer into your home. Oh, folks, He quickened us because of His great love. He quickened us by His grace. Notice what Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "Having forgiven you all your trespasses." Hallelujah, I am forgiven. I am on my way to heaven. Not because of what Rick Hunt has done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Hallelujah. So maybe the next question we need to say, what is grace? What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor of God. We need to understand what grace is and what grace is not. What is it not? It's not something that we worked for. It's not something that we merit. It's not something that we did and earned favor of God. That's not grace. That's works. And what does the Bible say about our works? All of our works are as filthy rags. That's what our good works are, is filthy rags. But God's grace is plenteous. So what is grace? Grace is getting something good that you don't deserve. It's getting good for the evil. It is getting something good when all you've done is done evil. That's grace. For by grace are you saved. Let's go back now to verse number 5 in the end of that. And it says, "By grace are ye saved." So we have an understanding of what grace is. And grace is giving you something you don't deserve. And God's grace saves you. Oh, folks, do you know Jesus Christ? Has Christ saved you? Has Christ given you faith and repentance? I hope so. Verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 7. "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Let's just compare a couple of verses here. Let's go back to verse 1 for just a moment. And we're going to then skip down to verse 5. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." We were dead, but God made us alive. Notice what God gives in the place of trespasses and sin. He gives grace and mercy. That's what He gives. Grace and mercy in place of sins and trespasses. But just as Christ one day called Lazarus to come forth out of the grave, He gave unto us spiritual life. Because Christ lives, we also live. There's only one place where life comes from. All life comes from God. Life is the work of God. God's mercy, God's love, God's grace brings it to pass. Now let's compare verse 2 to verse number 6. Wherein in times past you walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now let's skip down to verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice here, we were doing our own thing. We were going our own way. We were doing wickedness, transgressions, and sin. And what does God give us? He gives us a place to sit with Christ in heaven. And why does He do that? Because He's rich in mercy. And He has a great love for us. Oh, folks, are you seeing what Christ has done for you? I hope so, folks. I hope so. Let's continue. Heavenly places is where our affection should be. In fact, let's run over to Colossians. And there's a sermon here, and we'll just read the verses. But, boy, if this doesn't get a hold of you, then I don't know what. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice verse 2. Set your affections on things above. Where are we not to have our affections? On the things of the earth. Folks, are we so caught up in the things of this earth that we don't have time for Christ? Are we so caught up in the things that this world says is fine gold, much fine gold, that aren't lining up with the Scriptures? Verse number 3. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We should be dead to the things of this world. The things of this world should have no allure to us. We should not want to go and do the things that all the rest of the world is doing. We should want to be doing the things that please our Lord. Heavenly places, this is where our affection should be. The condition is hopeless, but God raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly place. Each member of Christ's bride is also a royal priest. Do you realize you're a priest of God if you've been born again? We're not the high priest. And in some places in the Old Testament calls him the chief priest. But we are a priest. Praise the Lord for that. We need to be ministering to Him and His people. Let's compare verse 3 to verse number 7. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now skip down to verse number 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness to us toward us through Christ Jesus. Folks, compare the difference. In times past, when we were walking in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, we were doing the things that were wicked and corrupt and that cost us, whether we like to think so or not. But what does the future have? A home in heaven for those that know Christ. A home in heaven. The grace of God. Stop and think about that. Have you ever stopped to think what heaven's going to be like? Oh, we get some pictures. There's streets of gold and gates of pearl. But my dear friends, that's just minor compared to really what's there. What's really there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be worshiping Him and praising Him. And we're going to be enjoying His company for all eternity. It says to the ages have come. Now, I don't even know how long an age is. But it's plural. It's eternity, folks. And we may not be able to understand the length of eternity. Oh, the scientist says the universe is some 4 billion years old, which is a bunch of malarkey. But dear friends, eternity's coming. And when we step on heaven's golden shore, all the trials of this world, we're going to say, it was worth it all. I'm so glad that the Lord saved my wretched soul. And we're just going to be praising Him. Let's look at a couple other things here for just a moment and we'll close. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature we were so rebellious against God's law that we were suitable objects for God's wrath. And typical love of God, after the merciful warning comes the merciful promise. Now let's read that again. That in the ages to come He might show exceedingly riches of His grace. You know, I don't know how many times the grace of God has worked behind the scenes in my life. But when we get to heaven, we're going to know just a fraction, I think, of them. And we're going to say, wow, that was... Wow, look what the Lord did here. Look how merciful and gracious He was here. Look at what He did here. Look at the grace of God here. Look at the mercy of God here. Look at what God has done. And we may not fully understand it this side of heaven. And I don't know how much we're going to understand when we get to heaven either. But we are going to understand one thing. He's worthy of our praise for all eternity. We will understand that. Let me close with this illustration. Many times we look at the riches of this world and we want the riches of this world instead of the riches of Christ. They say that Queen Elizabeth is worth $4 billion worth of cash. I have no idea how much that is. I mean, I can write the numbers down, but it means really nothing to me. But her wealth is nothing compared to the wealth of God. For He owns it all. Who would you rather serve? Because the Bible tells us that we will serve someone. Who are you serving now? Who are you going to serve tomorrow? Joshua made this statement many years ago. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who are you serving? Do you know Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? If you don't, let the Spirit of God work in your heart. Oh, dear friends, I trust that your heart has been stirred for the Lord this morning. Shall we pray?